Today, this Midland Day, we are presented before ourselves, our Lord showing that he, as God, is not a nice man. Hopefully this isn't scandalous to you, but there's nothing about our Lord Jesus that is nice. He's not a nice guy. The saying goes that nice guys finish last. Our Lord does not finish last, though he descends to make himself lower than the rest. Our Lord, that is to say, a nice guy is often conceived of as somebody who is a pushover, who goes along to get along, one who doesn't stir the pot very much, one who, when he sees confrontation, backs down or tries merely to make things work out right and doesn't stand up. But Jesus doesn't act like that, does he? It's because our Lord Jesus isn't a nice guy. He's not somebody who finishes last. He's not somebody who allows others to push things around. He's a manly man, a man of virtue, a man who is God himself. And so as God himself, he knows how to value things rightly and particularly to stand up for what is right. Why does our Lord pursue this strategy today and not act like a nice guy? We hear a lot of people going around the world and saying, we must stand up for the rights of men. We must stand up for our rights. We ourselves, when we're pushed around, when we're knocked about, we have to defend ourselves to make sure that those who are less advantaged are not taken advantage of. To make sure that we defend the poor, defend the weak, defend those who are without work, defend all sorts of structures within this world that are being downtrodden under the foot of men by those who are powerful against those who are weak. Sometimes, when paired with the gospel, these can be good things. Leo XIII, the great pope, heard this time and time again, was a great defender of the rights of men. He's the one who wrote these great encyclicals upon the dignity of the human person and of the worker. But he also wrote this. He said, we've heard for long enough about the rights of men and how they are to be defended. But when will we hear about the rights of God himself? Has anyone ever spoken to you about the rights of God? What are God's rights? What is God entitled to? What does God have a rightful claim over? To see that, we got to turn to the first reading. What is the first reading about? We all know it. Exodus chapter 20. It's not the only time within the Testament that we see the recitation of the commandments of the Lord. There are 10 of them. You could review them by looking at them, each and every one of them, but these are the 10 commandments. God has a right to see that these are met. The Ten Commandments are divided into two sections. Three in particular that deal with the rights of God. And then seven which deal with what we should do, what our duties are to other persons. What is the first commandment? That's right. I'm the Lord your God. I'm the Lord your God. You shall have no strange gods beside me. It means God has to have the rightful place within his life. His life is that he is Lord over everything within our life, above everything that could happen, above our successes, above all of our activities. God first. The second commandment. The second commandment is that you shall not take the Lord's name in vain. For the Lord will not leave unpunished the one who takes his name in vain. What does it mean to take the Lord's name in vain? It's not a ban against using vulgar language. It's not what this is about. Though you should refrain from vulgar language anyway. Think about that critically. It says that the Lord God will not leave unpunished one who takes his name in vain. So if somebody uses vulgar language, is that really something that God will never leave unpunished? That he will keep them separated from his family forever? Obviously, it has to be something more strict than that. When you go to the Hebrew, it says the one who carries God's name in vain. And so what it's really referring to is saying somebody who drags God's name through the mud. How does one drag God's name through the mud? It's by proclaiming oneself to be a follower of God and then doing terrible things. Being a bad example. Being a bad example of what it means to be a Christian, to be a Catholic. This is what God is talking about. Here it is that you are doing evil and you are stamping my name as the approval for your acts, saying, I approve of this evil. We see this in so many ways, don't we? Where people go throughout the world, even in the highest offices in the land and within the world, and say that God approves of their evil actions. We hear others say, well, God approves of the taking of children's life while they are still in the womb. Nothing could be further from the case. God does not approve of any such act. To say that God approves of any particular sin, no matter whether it is a great moral sin or a venial sin, is dragging God's name through the mud, saying that he approves of what he hates, which is sin. Never hates anybody who falls into sin, but he hates absolutely and completely every sin. And so we violate the second commandment, not when a word escapes our mouth in anger, when we stub our toe. We shouldn't do that anyway. This is a grave offense. But rather, this commandment deals with us stamping God's sign of approval, which is his name, behind anything which is sinful. By saying God approves of sin. This is something which God will not forgive, will not leave unpunished, as it says right there. Thirdly, the third commandment. The Lord's day holy. For 6 days you labor and work, but the seventh day is sacred unto the Lord your God. Don't do any work, not you, not your animals, not your children, not your servants, not even the alien who wanders among you. Because God labored for 6 days to make the entirety of the universe, and on the seventh day he rested, and so hallow that day. So hallow it by your rest, which is in God. These three commandments sum up in great part what are the rights of God. This third one is to say, to take a Sabbath rest, to take a day away from building up the things of the world, particularly commerce, and spend it about those things which are most important. First, attending to God himself. Make sure that you worship God specially on that day. You're doing part of the commandment right now. Coming to Mass. So you can check part of that off. But there's still something further. But the commandment is also to make sure that we do not engage in unnecessary commerce upon that day either, but rather dedicate it to doing the most important things, which is building up what God sees as be the most important thing. God refers to himself as a father, and so that means that on the Sabbath day, it is of necessity that we build up God's fatherhood among our own family. To attend to them, to spend time together. Share something of my own family relations with you is that on that seventh day, my family would always spend time together, doing something that most people would consider to be silly. We would spend Saturday, Sunday evenings almost always, with rare exceptions, sitting together in our living room, watching television, whatever happened to be on, we'd all watch it together. Watch a movie, whatever it was, we would basically sit on each other's laps, so close as we were. We might even watch a football game if that's what was decided. But we do it always together, occasionally even playing a game. Always eating many, many brown paper bags, the large ones that you get at the grocery store, at least used to, full of popcorn. It was about building up the family, because God is a father. And so our parents, particularly my father, knew that it was important that his children be with them. So every day, even throughout college time, when we happened to be home, almost always spent in that fashion. God in the morning at Mass, sometimes God in the evening for a second time at the Mass. And then family all throughout. These are the rights of God, and they are to be defended. This is exactly what we see our Lord doing within the gospel. Why does he get angry? Why is he incensed? Why does it say that zeal for my father's house consumed me? It's because they were taking God's rights and smashing them. God's rights were not being defended. They were turning the very place where God is to be worshipped into a place of market commerce, of low things, of cheating, of exchanging money, of ripping people off in various ways. And so our Lord took time, pondered what he would do. That's what it meant that he went aside and wove a bunch of cords together from leather straps, and then went to deal God's justice. Realize something that he does, the teaching on anger and how it should be meted out. He doesn't deal angrily with everybody the same. Review the words. He deals with each other differently. What does our Lord do? It says to the money changers and those who had the large beasts, what did he do? He went up to them, overturned the money changers. They were gravely violating the law. Those who were selling large animals were doing so at extortionistic prices. And so he whipped the animal, which could take it. It wasn't being cruel to the animal. Their hides are meant to be able to absorb such damage to spur them onward, and then drove them out of the temple courts. But there weren't just them who were there. There were also those who were poor people, who were also following in, seeking to make a little bit of money inside God's house, turning it into a marketplace. Those are those who were selling doves and small animals. He turned to them, and instead of driving them out with violence because their sin was small, he turned to them and said, out. Out to the whole of you. Take these things out of here and stop making my father's house a marketplace. So rather than taking those poor and destroying the things that they had, he sternly warned them to make their sins out themselves and went away realizing the error of their ways. When we deal in our anger, we should follow our Lord, who did everything always perfectly. To those who gravely offend and should know better, when their offense is grave, it takes something strong to spur them out. They deserve the whip. Our Lord knows how to do it exactly. You and I struggle with that. But to those who sin a slight, who miss the mark slightly, to be gentle and to sternly warn them, to remind them what it is that they are doing wrong, so they may turn from that wrong and begin to do right. Our Lord is all about defending the rights of God as well. He said, love your neighbor. But he said that as a secondary thing. What did he say first? You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, with your entirety of your strength. For this is the first and great commandment. Upon this, the whole law and the prophets reside. There is a second commandment that is like it, that is to love your neighbor as yourself. First and foremost, defend God and his rights. So to review, what is it that our Lord is asking of us here? To have zeal for his house, consume us. First, to make sure that God is first and foremost in our life, that we prioritize him above everything, to see that everything it is that we do within our lives, whether it's at work, at school, whether it is in our relational lives, when we walk about in the streets or wherever it is that is taken, that we bear God's name within us, that we prioritize his things first. God first, everything else files in behind him. Secondarily, following on that, yes, we bear God's name everywhere it is that we go. And so we cannot support anything that is sin, because we following God means that others know that we will follow God. A Catholic can never be an anonymous Catholic. He has to live his faith upon his sleeve, what an evangelical religion is. So it means that we cannot carry God's name in vain. Don't say that God supports anything which is sin. Even if you struggle with a particular sin, never say that God is all right with it, even if it's a slight sin. Because to do so is to call the curse of violation of that commandment upon you. Thirdly, to make sure that we keep God's day holy, the day in which he rested, the day in which God sanctified by his resurrection, as we are resurrection people after Christ, keep it holy. First, to make sure that Mass is always a part of it, which you're doing now, praise God. But also to make sure that it does not stop with that. To make sure that we do not do slavish labor on this day or allow it to be done. We do not do any commerce whatsoever, if at all possible. And then beyond that, to make sure that we spend it building up what God holds most, which is the family. To make sure that in doing, honoring God, we honor what he's given us in family to rest, so we can build up which is most important with a single day, which all the other days are spent in labor to support. Our Lord knows how to righteously mete out anger. And so as we are seeking to be heirs of his mercy, should also realize that our Lord is not a nice guy. And when it comes to the end, he will mete out mercy and justice. And to those who honor the rights of God alongside with the rights of men, they will be the ones who the Lord calls upon and says, enter into my Father's mercy. Whereas to those who violate it, we will receive the reality that our Lord is not a nice guy. In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen.